For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Okay, we're going to try to cover a little bit of Sukkos and the parsha from last Shabbos, Azinu, which ties in the Sukkos. Of course, I said last week it ties in Yom Kippur, and if this week was Simchas Torah, I'd tell you it ties in Simchas Torah, because that's the greatness of the Torah. It ties into everything. First of all, Sukkos really is... Really, the lesson of Sukkos is the lesson of how we're supposed to live all year round. And this class really could be called the part two of last week's class, because Sukkos, as you're going to see, has a lot of the vital lessons that we discussed about Yom Kippur. And if you remember last week, we opened up with the story of the Chafetz Chaim. I'm just passing through. You all remember that story, right? You know, where's all your furniture? I'm just passing through. Yeah. Chafetz Chaim says, me too. All my real furniture, all my real belongings are in the future world. So, that really is a lesson of the Sukkos. Because if you think about it, Sukkos in the calendar, right, comes during the time of year where you reap the benefits of many months of work. In other words, the nation of Israel, an agricultural nation, right, farming. And Sukkos, one of its other names, is Chag HaAsif, the ingathering festival, right? You gather in the crops, all the toil, all the work you did for the whole year, this is it, this is, you know, the payoff, the paycheck. And Dafka, that's no coincidence. Obviously, the physical cycle, right, of the physical universe is reflective of the spiritual reality. The physical world is merely a metaphor. Therefore, the spring of the nation of Israel, if you will, right? Our beginning, spring, like the flowers first blossom, is when? Pesach, right? That's the birth of nationhood. In the physical world, right? What happens during the time of Pesach? Chag Ha'aviv, right? It's springtime in the physical world. Here too, Dafka at this time, Chag Ha'aviv, Sukkos, the ingathering festival, right? So what do? We leave our homes. We leave all the gashmis. During the time where it's the most materialistic time, gashmis, the most materialistic time, you just gathered in, you reap the benefits of all the months and months of work, the farming industry, right? Right? And you got the paycheck for 6 months' work, if you will, right? So what you make a statement, geschmack, I got all this money, I got all this wealth, the cattle, the sheep, the crops, vegetables, fruits, whatever it is, I'm leaving all that, I'm leaving my house, and I'm dwelling in the sukkah. What's a sukkah? Well, the Zohar calls a sukkah sel de munasa, the like shadow of faith. You're like in the wings of the Shekhinah. It's very, you know, very mystical. The Zohar goes in detailed explanation about this. But you're dwelling in a replica of the clouds of glory, Anane HaKavod, that we were dwelling in Mitzrayim. They're back, right? It looks to us like a physical sukkah. That's really the clouds of protection, of glory. You hear? So we're making a statement here. We're making a statement. What's the statement? Yes, this is the time when we reap in all our materialistic, you know, benefits of the year. But that's not where I find my simcha, right? This is the holiday of simcha, by the way. No, I leave all that behind. I leave my home and I dwell. We're supposed to really dwell in the sukkah, in the shadow of your wings, in the cell of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, right? That's where I find my permanent residence. I'm just passing through. The sukkah is a dira arai in halacha. It is a temporary dwelling. That is the symbolism of what we're here on earth. All our materialistic possessions, we gather to get by, right? That's our dira arai. That's our temporary dwelling. Our real main place that we're dwelling, that's the sukkah. What's the sukkah in our everyday lives? In Hashem's shadow. Torah, mitzvahs, davening, avodas Hashem, any service of Hashem, that's our permanent dwelling, the sukkah. That's the lesson we're supposed to take from sukkah all year round. And dafka, during this time, again, I'm going to reiterate it, of all the materialistic blessings, that's not where I find my simcha. That's not where I find my tachlis, my purpose of life, my mission of life, my joy, right, my essence. No, I'm going to dafka now, during this most materialistic time of year, leave it and dwell with you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the sukkah, with the esra, with the lulav, with the mitzvah of sukkah, because that's where I find my ikar simcha. That's where I find my main happiness and joy, my main fulfillment, is doing your mitzvahs. That's the representation of sukkah. And that's a really a carryover from last week's shiur of Yom Kippur, we said, right? What makes you happy? What gives you joy in life? What's your purpose here in life, right? Yom Kippur was a time to reflect on that. So, right after Yom Kippur, right after this, we have a time of simcha. We have had time to reflect on this. Ein simcha ke'atoras ha'sveikas, says Chazal. No such thing as real simcha as the removal of doubts. When you're sure what you're doing and you're focused, that's true simcha. Rosh Hashanah. That's a good point. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, you contemplated, you got your priorities straight, right? Now I'm a simcha. I know what my purpose is. I know what I want to do with my life. I now leave my house, go to my dwelling in the shadow of the Shekhinah, in the Sukkah, in Torah, in mitzvahs. I understand what's why I'm here. Vayisa ach sameach. And should be sameach. The mitzvah Sukkah mentioned simcha three times. This is the station break, says the Maharal, called simcha. Right? And why? For that reason. This is when we're supposed to come to realize after Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur why we're here. There's no greater simcha than that, to know that you know, you're a millionaire, you're a Jew, you get to do Torah and mitzvahs, you understand why you're here. Right? Nothing bothers you now. Right? That's simcha. That's sukkahs. Questions?
I have a question. You said Sukkah actually symbolized the clouds that the Hebrews lived under.
Right.
So do they not have the booths, the little booths? I mean, do they still have the little booths?
Very, very good. Excellent, Elaine. Elaine's asking the question that our rabbis discussed. What exactly does Sukkah represent? Does it represent physical booths that we lived in the desert, or does it represent the cloud of glory? I think it's the Vilna Gaon that says, they're really both, that in the merit that we left Egypt, as it says in Yirmiyah, in Jeremiah, and we went into a land not sown, into the desert, complete faith. That's another big theme on Sukkot, faith and trust in God, that we leave our homes and dwell in a shaky booth, that we left Egypt and go into a wilderness, right? And willing to dwell in those shaky booths, in merit of that act of trust on the part of Israel, we merited a spiritual sukkah of the seven clouds of glory. So they're both true. They represent both of them. A very, very good question. So the lesson of sukkah that we're supposed to take for the rest of our life is, as they say, histapek b'muat. Be satisfied with a little in the materialistic world. Doesn't mean you can't, this person can be a millionaire, right? Physical millionaire, that is. Right? But that's not where he finds his ikar simcha. That's not where his main, happiness is, right? He uses that to enhance the spirituality, as we've talked about so many times. So we try to get by with as little as possible. We need to be comfortable. You can go out and play basketball. It could be Kaddish Kadashim if it helps you unwind, right? And get you back to learning. You can eat a nice Kashmak ice cream bar. There's nothing wrong with that if you use it for the right reasons, right? Put you in a good frame of mind, you go and learn better, right? Taster's Choice Coffee, right? Okay, so, Oh, right. Okay, we already said that. Now, after Sukkos, I'm going to just touch on this because I don't want to give away the whole class of next week, which will be hopefully Nitzah Hashem on Simchas Torah. But after Sukkos, it's a whole build-up here. In Eretz Yisrael, it's unbelievable. Elul. Elul. You know, like people in the Muslim movement used to go out into the fields and live in like cabins, contemplate for a month. Elul. Spotted this, you know? Solitude. Introspection. Reflection. You know? What's going on? Cheshbon HaNefesh. Make a calculation of the soul. What's going on? Leading up to Rosh Hashanah. Malchus. Crowning Hashem as king over you. Yom Kippur. What's your priorities? Do tshuva. Come back. Ah, got him in check. Ultimate simcha. Sukkos. Then the climax. Simchas Torah. Right? Now that we realize our main objective in Olam Hazeh, in this world, is Torah. And everything that encompasses mitzvah, serving Hashem. Right? And all else is a sukkah. Everything else is just a temporary needs to sustain ourselves. Therefore, after the lesson of sukkah, we can go, as it says, Sisu b'simchu b'simchas Torah. We can rejoice and be happy, right? The inner joy, the tranquility of mind with the Torah. Right? That's the whole build-up. That's the whole build-up. Well, that took care of two paper clips.
So that your theme here really for last week and this week is sort of that this is temporary, we're passing through, isn't it?
Yeah, our theme is the theme that's all year round. Why we're here? What's it all about? Right? Right. And it's emphasized, it's climaxed in the calendar year, if you will, with, you know, Hashem, Yom Kippur, and Sukkos. But really, it's a theme, you know, throughout the year. It's life. That's what life is all about. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, I shouldn't say, yeah, I haven't seen anything that it does, but I imagine whenever I see the number 7 or 40 or, you know, numbers like this, like a 10, come up so often, Avada, there must be some interconnection, even though, you know. Right, there's 7 spheres that we're concerned with down here. In this world, there's 3 upper ones that we have no shaykhus to whatsoever, we have no connection to whatsoever. They're divided 7 and 3 in a certain aspect. It's all very mystical stuff. You're a very mystical person. I know you get into all this stuff. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. Animations? How would you pronounce? Spiritual animations of different attributes. For example, when we talk about, God willing, we'll talk about this more, when we talk about Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, right? The patriarchs represent chesed and love and kindness. Gvura, you know, like a strictness, a strength. And Emes, Tiferes, Yaakov is truth, splendor, right? So these parallel these spiritual animations, the world of Chesed, it's very mystical. And these really have a lot to do with Sukkos because our 7 Ushpizim, the 7 spiritual guests that a person gets on Sukkos every day. If you look in your mox or your sitter or whatever you have on Sukkos, you'll see each day we greet one of these spiritual guests who leads all the other 6, right? So the first night's Abraham. Abraham leads the other 6. And the 7 are Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Yosef, Moshe, Aaron, and David. And really, one of the, like, it's a lot of mysticism here, and I know you guys don't get into that, so I'll skip over it. But, well, that's because I don't know anything about it. But one of the aspects of that is that you're supposed to lock on to those character traits of these 7 Ishbazin. You're supposed to lock into the chesed of Abraham.
Does that mean what order that it's supposed to be?
There's a difference of opinion what order is when you get to Yosef. Some people put Moshe and Aaron and then Yosef, and some people put Yosef and Moshe and Aaron. There's a difference of opinion. Aaron, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, everybody agrees. And that David and Melech is at the end. Yeah. Yeah, there's a difference of opinion right there. So, David, it climaxes with David, which is Malchus, the kingdom. Again, Rosh Hashanah, right? Making a Kodesh Baruch Hu a king over you and making the world a place that a Kodesh Baruch Hu can reign. Okay, so that's a lot to do with the Ushpizin. Again, no coincidence. You know what the custom is? I believe in this shul, they do it as well, of course. And that is on Sukkot we read the book of, right, Koheles, Ecclesiastics. Very interesting. Again, the most materialistic time of the year. Again, an agricultural nation. Right? And you know what Koheles is all about, Ecclesiastics. Havel Havolim Amar Koheles. Hakol Hevel. Everything is futility, everything's vanity. King Solomon writes, you know what I did? I was trying to find out, you know, what's really worth doing in this world, and he says, I planned myself houses and vineyards, and I made myself orchards of all sorts of trees and fruits, and I had a pool, springs of water to water them, and I had male servants and female servants, and I had all sorts of cattle and sheep, right, and gold and silver, more than any other king had ever accumulated before, right? And I gathered all this, and I saw all this didn't really bring me happiness. You know, whatever my eyes desired, I didn't deny them, says King Solomon, right? I didn't deprive myself of any kind of joy, right? Mostly, he lives in America, okay? And after all that, he says here, I'll say it in English, shall he translate? It was all futile, all a vexation of spirit. There was no real profit in all these things. And the bottom line is, the only thing that's going to give you lasting happiness, right? Not a quick high, that's going to be in the bones, is spirituality, is ruchnius, is Torah, is mitzvahs, avodas Hashem. So, Sukkot again, the time of materialism, right? We read the book of Ecclesiastics to remember all this, all the materialistic world is vanity. You can make it into spiritual, if you use it as a tool for the spiritual great, but in itself, right, as it ends in itself, it's vanity, it's futile, it's look at here, the wisest of all men, King Solomon, indulged in everything there was to indulge in, right? Learn from me, he says, it's not worth it. You know, you're wasting your time chasing after the vanities of this world. So again, we read that on on Sukkot, when it's a time that we're supposed to leave the comforts of our home, dwell in not such a comfortable place, if you think about it, a sukkah. And again, the halacha is really, in Eretz Yisrael, they're more makpid on this, they're more exacting on this, and you're supposed to live there. You're supposed to learn there if you can. You're supposed to sleep there. You should at least build a sukkah where you can sleep there. There are circumstances that you're exempt from these things. But really, lachatchila, to begin with, I mean, that's really what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be your home for the next, in Eretz Yisrael, 7 days, and right? Okay. So I'll read to you, yes.
Yom Tov, I thought it ends on, like this year, I mean, on Sunday night, but actually it really goes through to Simchas Torah.
You're right. It goes a week from the Sunday night. Oh, let me explain. Okay. Sukkot is 2 days, what we call Yom Tov, you know, the holiday. Then we have the intermediate days, those are called Chol HaMoed. And then the last 2 days is a Yom Tov day. Right. And really, Shmini Atzeres, we'll talk about next week, separate holiday in itself. Very interesting. Combines a lot of aspects. Okay. You having a good time over there? Okay. Looks bored. Okay. He knows all this stuff. He probably could be giving this class. Okay. So I'm going to just quote you, reiterating what we're saying, but Sefer Todah puts it very beautiful in Hebrew. It says that the reason, again, we go in the sukkah during this time of year, lo yiten kol simchaso bikinyane oilam hazeh, that we don't put all our simcha in the acquisitions of this life. Anu ein lanu simcha ele b'chad dovad, we only have simcha, joy with you alone, Hashem, betzel shchinascha, in the shadow of your shchina, right? Oizev kinyana, we leave our acquisitions, and we go outside in the sukkah to dwell betzel kanfei hashchina, to dwell in the shadow of the wings of your shchina. Beautiful language in Hebrew. Absolutely beautiful. Okay. The other lesson, which ties into this, that I have to explain a few Hebrew words, two Hebrew words. There's a word called arai, which means a temporary, like a dira arai, a temporary dwelling. That's what it means. Right? And that's where we live in Sukkah. And then there's something that's called like a kavias, which is set and established, right? A home is, you know, set, established is a kavias. The lesson again of Sukkah is that you leave your homes, the places of your kavias, your mainstay, if you will, that might be a good translation, and you go to a dira arai, you go to a temporary dwelling, again to emphasize to us that nothing that a person has in this world, he has no kavias in this world. He has no, nothing really is his. Whatever you have, it's on loan, it's, you know, you're here today, gone tomorrow. Right? The only thing you're going to take with you, right, is that sukkah. Again, what that represents, right? The spirituality of the world. So that's the topic. We leave the homes and we dwell there. Okay. And he says, even all the pleasures of this world and the desires of this world, you know, they're over before you know it, right? No matter what you're eating, you know, the pleasure you get is about an inch and a half as it slides by them taste buds. And that's all there is and ain't no more, right? But not so with spirituality, right? So he says that's what's represented by this mitzvah. And everybody's aware, and any baal das, any person who has two cells rubbed together will realize this, that all the desires of this world are over just like that. And therefore, this is the mitzvah that a Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to test the nations of the world. It's a very interesting thing. As the Gemara talks about that a Kodesh Baruch Hu will give the nations of the world a chance for mitzvahs at the end of days, and he'll give them this mitzvah sukkah. They'll end up kicking in the sukkah. They won't be able to take it. Because a Kodesh Baruch Hu will make it very hot, very representative of what we're going to discuss in our parsha. That when the going gets tough, they're gone. Right, and we keep on going. And now, remind me to hit on this theme in Ahazinu. We have a verse that talks about in the end of days. If I can find it now, oh, here it is. Baruch Hashem, I found it right here. This is chapter 32, verse 43. That the Goyim will say, this is a Rashi, that the Goyim will praise Israel. Ra'u ma shivcha shel uma zo. Look at the praise of this nation, said the Goyim will say about us. Shadavku ba Kadosh Baruch Hu. That they clung to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, despite everything, Sha'abu Aleim, that they, that passed over us, the persecutions and everything, below Azvuhu, and we didn't let go of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yoyidim, Hayu, Betoiva, Ubishvachu. They'll know about our goodness and our praise, that despite all the programs, all the persecutions, all the assimilations, all the bombardment of the cultures and the vogue and the political incorrectness of every era, we still clung to Torah and mitzvahs, the nations of the world, and will realize this. That's our greatness. Am Sridei Cherev, the prophet calls us, a nation that survives the sword. Let me tell you, we're all survivors. If we don't have parents or grandparents that survived the Holocaust, right? Every one of us in our own personal lives, it's a miracle all in this room learning Torah in this country where you can be so, you know, misled. And so assimilated, and we have 6 million Jews that are intermarried. Of Jewry, 97% are not Shomer Shabbos. 90% of, we're amongst 3%. It's a miracle. It's absolutely the biggest miracle is that we're still here today. 3%. I heard also one. So that's the bottom line. We're all survivors, and everybody has to ask themselves, you know, why? Why are we here? After what we experienced in the Holocaust, could very well none of us should be in this room. So that's something to reflect on as well. And at any rate, the nations at the end of time will realize this, that despite all these persecutions, this is our badge of honor. That despite it all, it's the only commodity we got. I got to tell you something. We can't daven like previous generations. We certainly can't learn Torah like previous generations. We can't serve our Kodesh Baruch Hu from previous generations. There's only one commodity we got, and you better hold on to it, and that's Yisurin, that's affliction, that's Soros. Handling them, not complaining to Kodesh Baruch Hu, accepting everything with love. That's the only commodity we got in our generation. And let me tell you, living in this country, in America, right, is the biggest form of Soros. There's tremendous anti-Semitism going on in France, in Europe in general, in Germany, reunited. That's never good news for us, because we know that's a Moloch. Okay? That's not good enough. But I got to tell you, it's worse here, where you think everything's hunky-dory. You think everything's going smooth, right? This is the worst Golus in America right now. I got to tell you that. So this is Yesurin. To battle against that, to not blend in, to not get lost, to not want to, you know, be cool, be modern, and be with it. Yesurin. Yesurin, affliction, Saurus. Those are dear. Gemara talks about how dear Yesurin are. We never ask for them. We pray not to have them because we don't know if we can handle it right. But no, any little problem you got that you're able to handle it and still stick to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's going to be the praise that the nations of the world are going to say about us. That despite all that, affliction, Saurus, Yesurin, afflictions, troubles, emotional turmoil, mental turmoil, anything you go through, and you still clung to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you still realize that's the main purpose of life. That will be our praise. Questions? Not related. Not totally spelled different, but I don't know that there's a relation. Okay. So anyways, the mitzvah of sukkah is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu will test the nations of the world. Don't make it hot. It'll make a very hot day. A little uncomfortable. Yeah? Let's see how you serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu now. Right? They'll kick in the sukkah when it gets a little tough. It's an amazing thing. We were talking about this the other day, that a Hoshana Rabbah, the day of David HaMelech, right? So I was going to save this for next week, but since it's come up, we'll talk about it now. It says, you know, David HaMelech wrote Psalms, Tehillim, Nevuah, Ruach HaKodesh, like prophecy, his Tehillim. It's amazing. It's like unbelievable, beautiful. There was a tremendously evil king who destroyed the first temple, Nebuchadnezzar, right? Said he wrote poetry nicer than David HaMelech, which in itself needs an explanation. I don't really understand that. Okay, that's what it says. The Gemara says that. So it says a malach, an angel, came down, took the crown off of Nebuchadnezzar's head, slapped him in the face, and said, "Now write your poetry." What does it mean? It means it's very easy to write praises and poetry when you're sitting there with a crown on your head and everything is going great. Let me see you praise, you know, God when you have a little bit of affliction, a little bit of yesurin. Let me take the crown off your head, slap you in the face. Now let me see you write. The greatness of David HaMelech is when he didn't have the crown on his head, when his son was trying to kill him, Avshalom, right? When King Saul, the great Tzaddik King Saul, I want to emphasize, was chasing him, right? His father-in-law. That's when he wrote Tehillim. It's not the anti-Semitism that we've all been taught, that he was a little shepherd boy out there with the little sheep writing his psalms. That's not when he wrote his psalms. He wrote his psalms to be pursued when he was filled with affliction and sorrows and never had a moment's rest. That was the greatness of David HaMelech. In his pain, in his tribulation, he praised God for the sorrows. That's greatness. That's the Jewish people. That's Tehillim. Tehillim is a dual aspect. There's a minhag, a custom to read all Tehillim, Hoshana Rabbah, last day of Sukkot. Some people do it. They stay up all night. Some people wear a kittel. It's like the final sealing from the Yom Kippur. Something we'll discuss maybe later. But David HaMelech wrote Tehillim in two aspects at least. Number one, a personal, his personal life. But number two, and you got to understand this very clearly, he wrote it for all of us in exile. You know, mystically, Tehillim is divided up into five books, parallel to the five books of the Torah. It's the ultimate book of Kabbalah. I want to tell you something. That's us. Of the mouth of, you know, that thing that we're sick of, that's what means not giving up, not getting depressed. Keep on plugging, no matter what happens to you, in your personal life, in the life of Israel. That's the biggest Kiddush Hashem you can make. That's the biggest sanctification God's name to make. That is giving praise. That's writing your own set of psalms.
We spoke last week about the meal of Erev Yom Kippur as being very important because, like you, I think, quoted Rav, I'm not going to quote
right, Rav Feldman. Yeah.
Right, about how it's easy to come to Hashem when your stomach is full, but not when your stomach is empty.
Right.
But don't you think, I don't know, I sort of think it's
The opposite.
I felt that too.
I
really do feel the opposite.
Especially for people that aren't religious.
You know, Gemara talks about two different tests that a person can have. There's a test of wealth and there's a test of being poor. And they're both tests, so you're right. They're both, it has a tremendous test if a person doesn't have much in an empty stomach to not, you know, give up and, you know, and still have a Kadosh Baruch Hu in his life. But by and large, throughout history, our story as a nation is that whenever we had a good, we assimilated and forgot about God. And again, I hope to get to the Parsha, which briefly, Vayishman Yeshurun Vayivat. And Yeshurun, us, Israel, waxed fat and kicked, rebelled. And you went after the vanities of the world. And I think we read Sforno last week about that, that you were a nation that was delicate and sensitive to spirituality, and you chased it after the pleasures of the world, right? And you forgot, you know, about me. So that's always historically, I know it seems, but if you think about it, if you really think about it historically, and even our personal lives, we don't cry out to Hashem as strongly when everything is going well as when we really feel like we need, now I need you.
Yeah.
Right. So think about it.
Did you hear Rabbi Feldman's sermon, Yom Kippur Day?
I heard it yesterday. He gave me a whole, he gave it to me. He gave it to me.
You know,
it was beautiful.
The man, I mean, it was beautiful. The man that lost his family in the Holocaust, you know, and hadn't died for all those years.
I got the live performance.
I think he could sell videos of it, I tell you. It was
very powerful.
Very strong. But that man, that was sort of an example of what we were talking about, because he never went to a shul for 48 years after he lost his family.
Right, the Gabbai, that's an amazing story.
I can't really talk about it. But
an amazing story, it really is. Okay, let's move on here. When you're in the sukkah, the bottom line, just to sum this little portion up, when you're in the sukkah, you should reflect on the following things. Feed on your stite. Bitachon, trust in God. It's one representative sukkah. Siyata d'shamaya, Hashem's personal supervision, his help, literally means the help of heaven. Now, without that, we're lost. That's what a sukkah represents. Hashem's constantly guiding us, leading us, and bitachon in him, right? What we call also hashkochat pratis, really the same thing. Hashem's personal supervision in the nation of Israel and the individual lives of every Jew. The Dalet, meaning the four species of the lulav, of the lulav esrog, the willow and the myrtle, right? I love that word, myrtle. right, they, I think we touched on this, they represent four different types of Jews. The esrog, right, which is edible and smells good, represents a Jew that has learning and good deeds. And the lulav, which only tastes good, from it comes dates, and doesn't have any smell, right? The Jew, I think, has just Torah and doesn't have good deeds. And the myrtle, right, which smells good and doesn't have any taste, just good deeds, no Torah. And the aravos, the willow branches, right, which have neither. Those Jews that have neither one of those, we bind them all together, unity. And they atone for each other, and as a group, that's the big thing about davening with a minyan, right? Of course, Baruch Hu doesn't look at us each individually. If we're lacking as a group, right, everything works out. So that, there's a lot of talk on Sukkot about unity. Shalom. Sukkot, shalom echa, right? Peace, wholeness of Sukkot, right? Okay. So, hi. Thank you. Thank you very much. I think we're going to go to the Parsha. Right. Let's go to the Parsha. I know I was leading up to something. I'm the only person that interrupts myself. The last thing that we mentioned, the willow branches, have neither taste or tefillah. So, L'Torah L'Ma'adim, Rabbi Zevin says, that's us. That's us. We really don't have, if you compare us to the previous generations, I'm not getting down on us, by the way. I told you many times that because we don't have what we don't have our prophets, we don't have the ability to... We have that. We can kvetch. We can give out a cry to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Nice job. Good timing. Right? And really, anything that we do, any effort we do, is tremendous. It may be more tremendous than any other generations because HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges us on the level we are. But basically, we are the Arava. We are the willow branches. And the verse in Psalms, King David, who is represented by this Aravas, right? Hoshan Rabbah, we take the Aravas, the willow branches, and we do a whole thing with them, a whole procession with them. That's David HaMelech. Aravas is shaped like lips. Tehillim, the mouth, right? Speaking out praises to Hashem. That's David HaMelech. So he writes in Tehillim, Pana el tefilas ha'ar v'lo bizas tefilasam. You turn to the prayer of the despised, the lowly, and you will not turn back their prayer. So that's our generation, Rav Zevin writes, right? We don't have a king. We don't have prophets. We don't have Kohanim. We don't have the Urim Utumim, right? The breastplate of the Kohanim. So David HaMelech prayed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He saw this generation, right? And turned to our tefillah. Why? Because we are an Arava. We're a willow branch. We're a low generation. We have no taste and we have no smell, right? We don't have any Talmud Torah. We don't have any good deeds, basically. But what do we have? We know that we're an Arava. As long as we realize who we are, we squash our ego. We know we're nothing. But we still want to serve you. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will never turn down our tefillah. We know who we are, and we still try to serve you. We don't try to, you know, that's the key. That's the key. Huh? Very mystical connotations. Remind me to talk about that next week, okay? Because that's, okay, we're going to go into the parsha a little bit. Hazinu has some very profound lessons, eternal, fundamental Jewish lessons. For example, Chapter 32, verse 4. Now this might sound familiar because this is what, you know, we say when we should know from it, but when we're at a levaya, we're at a funeral, we say this verse. Hatzur tamim palo. Hashem's ways are perfect. Ki kol derochav mishpat. All his ways are justice. Kel amuna. Right? He's like a god of faith. The Ein Avel, there's no crookedness. Tzadik v'yashar hu. What does it mean? That he's a God of faith. There is no crookedness. That's the classic answer to the classic question, why do the ways of the wicked prosper? It looks like there's crookedness in the world. No, Tzadik v'yashar hu. Hashem is straight and righteous. There is no crooked. He is a God of faith. Just, and here it is. This is from the Gemara. Tractate Tanis. Keshem Shinifroim and Arishoim Ba'olam Haba Afilu Avera Kala. Just as a Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to punish every wicked person who seems to have it well here, right? For even a small sin, he's going to get slammed in the next world. So too, a Kodesh Baruch Hu punishes Tzadikim in this world for any small sin. And therefore, you can have a Yaakov Avinu, our father Jacob, you know, one of the greatest that ever lived, his whole life can be full of tzoras. Or it makes no sense. His brother wants to kill him. He has to work 20 years for a con artist, Lavan, right? His daughter is ravaged, right? He thinks his favorite son, Yosef, a tzaddik, is dead, right? Shimon's gone. Benjamin may be gone. His whole life is a tzoras. Right? This explains it. For any small sin, you pay it off in this world. We're not finished. And there is no crookedness, says the Gemara in Tanis. What does that mean? And just like Hashem Mishalmim Schal Tzadikim Bilam Haba Bilal Al Mitzvah Kala Shoisim, just like a Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to pay every tzaddik for any little mitzvah he did in this world. He gets paid eternal rewards in the next world. Kach, mishalmim schar l'rishayim b'olam hazeh. The same way HaKadosh Baruch Hu pays off the wicked in this world for any little mitzvah they have. You got it? Any mitzvahs that a Rasha has, he gets paid off in this world. any mitzvah that tzaddik has, oh, no, 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 don't give it to me in this world. He gets an eternal reward in the next world. Right? You can get both, too. Not taking that away, right? And again, right, the tzaddikim and the roshayim, the wicked people in the next world are going to be full of tzoras by paying off their debts there, while tzaddikim may have a hard time here paying off their debts. Okay? Well, the Tats used to tell us it's like you have a check for $25 million, right? And you're in Dimebox, Texas, and you go up to the Conoco station and you say, can you cash this? Well, you know, I got $23.18 in the register. You know, I can't cash that. When you get to the big city, New York, they can cash it there. Right? That's a mitzvah. That's for saying amen for a bracha. You got a $45 million check. Inflation, it just went up a second ago. Okay. Right? You got a $45 million check. You just can't cash it in this world. Yeah, you gotta wait till you get to the big city. I'm not saying Elam Haba is New York, by the way. Right, okay. Next. Let's go on. Tzadik v'yashar hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is righteous and justice. What does that mean? Listen to the Gemara in Tanis. It continues. You got to hear these things. This answers our classic questions. What does it mean that Kadosh Baruch Hu is righteous and straightforward? When a person departs this world, right? Kol Maisav Niftarim Lefanav. All his actions kind of escort him. He sees all the deeds he did, right? And it says to him, they say to him, they create, you know, every mitzvah you do creates a spiritual entity, right? We don't know what that is. It's not a fat, chubby baby with wings. But we don't know what it is. And every avera you do creates a certain spiritual entity. And all these deeds escort a man to the next world. And they say to him, kach v'kach asisa v'makom ploni. You did such and such at this place, at this time. And we will all say about each one of our deeds, yes, that's true. Umatzik alav hadin, and yes, I deserve this judgment that I'm getting. And yes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu yafeh dantani, you've judged me righteously. We'll all admit, we'll all see it's perfect, exactly, right? Saying, I'm going to say, you got to see the genius behind this. Because there, if I do the same mitzvah or chalila, the opposite, as you know, you, right? You may get much more reward, or I may get much more punishment for the sin, right? Because the Kadosh Baruch Hu judges everybody what was in their heart, how much they put into it, how much they were, like, you know, subject to their culture or their background. Everything is taken into consideration. You understand? And Kadosh Baruch Hu gives exactly the punishment and reward accordingly. So we'll see how Tzadik, the Yashar Hu, completely straight and righteous, is exactly to the T, will get paid off one way or another. Good. Hold back that yawn. Yes. Good. Appreciate that.
I often wondered where it says that, you know, God pays back the, he promises to pay back the wicked or the righteous to, like, the third or fourth generation. Is
yeah.
So sometimes I would think, why would a wicked person not seem to be suffering? Well, maybe he really had ancestors that had done wonderful things, and you know, so that's sort of, I mean.
It's a good question. Basically, that only means that if you, the children, that's a Rashi, if the children fall in the footsteps, the evil footsteps of their parents, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu, everybody has free will. You're not going to be slammed for somebody else. But it means that the tendency is that you will follow the footsteps of them.
So it, but, have the same
right, and therefore, right. But it does need an explanation. But basically, there's 500 to 1 odds there. Because the Kadosh Baruch will pay off, it's like 2,000 generations for those that continue in the righteous ways. It's a lot to go into. I can't go into right now. It's in those 10 commandments.
Which 10 are you talking
about? Which are not the 10 suggestions, by the way. Yes. Pearly Gates. Where are you from? Another person from Dimebox, Texas. Go ahead.
Too many judges.
Let's say, whatever the percentage is that you've done them on, that you're saying that God goes back and can say, you have 14 years ago, this thing, you're doing this, whatever. Well, but don't you have a clean slate?
Yeah, absolutely. We're saying all this is on the assumption that if it's between man and God, You didn't do tshuva. You do tshuva, it's wiped out. It's never going to, you're never going to hear about it. You're never going to hear about it. And you know, between man and man, of course, you got to, you know, get forgiveness from your father.
So it's all the ones that didn't do
tshuva. Right, right, exactly, right. That's all we're talking about here. I'm going to have to ask you to hold questions for 10 minutes, please, because we're running late. Okay, please? And then I'll take some more. Chapter 32, verse 18. Tzur yeladecha teshi, you made your, this is unbelievable, your rock, Hashem, kind of weak. What does it mean? Listen to Rashi. I came to give you good. I want to bestow good on you, both spiritually and physical good to you, right? And what'd you do? You got me angry, so to speak, and you weakened my ability to give you good. That's how in Kodesh Baruch Hu wants, like a loving parent, wants, I want to reward you. I want to reward the child. But you did something. You're forcing me. I can't give you the reward that I wanted to give you. We've caused the Kodesh Baruch Hu more sorrow than we cause ourselves. And that's a very big rule. Kodesh Baruch Hu loves you more than you love yourselves. And he wants what's best for you more than you do. You got to remember that. Okay, next. Verse 29, same chapter. Lu chachmo yaskilu zois yavinu acharisam. If they were wise, right, they would understand their end. What's going to happen? Boy, you don't get much more right between the eyes than that. If you were smart, if you had eyes in your head, you would see what's going to happen to you at the end, right? You would see there's going to be a day of judgment. What's going to happen at the end? And you would act accordingly and stay away from sin and only do mitzvahs. It's very powerful right there in black and white. Next. Chapter 32, verse 40. On this word, Yadi, it says, Rashi again. Rashi's, like, if you get a chance to get an English Rashi on this parsha, you have again, chapter 32, verse 40. On this word, Yadi, Rashi tells us that if I don't pay, if I don't punish a rush, a wicked person in this world, no, ani lo'olam, I'm not like a king of flesh and blood that only lives today and therefore has to exact retribution. That's a very big word for me. Did I say it right? Oh, good. That's amazing. Okay. That has to act exact retribution from a person during the lifetime. I don't have to do that. Don't worry. If he gets off, you know, innocent, O.J. Simpson, right? Right? In case anybody has doubts that he was guilty in this liberal society. All right. Don't worry. Ani lo'olam. I live eternally, right? Be'im yamusu. And if they die, I can, if I don't pick up the debt for what they were guilty for in this world, I'll get it after they die. The worst thing that can happen to a guilty person is to get acquitted in this world. Because you really want to pay off your debts here, which is a lot more lenient than then, up there, down there, wherever you might be. Well, here's an interesting thing. This might come as a big shock to some of you guys. But chapter 32, verse 14, talks about that you angered me with abominations. Rashi, for example, homosexuality. I just want you to know that was an abomination. It's not an alternative lifestyle. Chapter 32, verse 14. No? Misquoted it? I don't take a look. Oh, nuts. Oh, I'm sorry. It's verse 16. The last two words of verse 16. Thank you. I'll fix it up.
Rabbi Alon touched on homosexuality the second day.
Okay. Yes? Okay. Okay. Next, chapter 32, verse 39. You want proof from the Torah? Nebuch, you need proof from the Torah. It's not good enough that the sages tell you this. Ani amis vechayeh, I will cause death and I will resurrect. There it is, from the Gemara in Pesachim. Right? Here's an answer to those that say there's no tichas amesim, no resurrection. Here it is, from this verse. One of our proofs, not that we need it, but one of our proofs that there is a resurrection of the dead.
It's also in here too, where it says, to, he says to Moshe, you will be gathered among your people.
Very good. I was going to, right, I was going to hit him on that. You beat me to the punch. Okay, that's right. Stole my thunder. That's okay.
You think that people come back?
Resurrection. There'll be a resurrection of the dead. Yes, there'll be a we say it in our Shemona Esrei all the time. Tichaya amazing. Machaya amazing. Right? Chapter 32, verse 47. Very important for all of us. And boy, am I talking to me. I'm talking to everybody. Kilo devar rek hu mechem. It is not, it literally means it's not an empty thing. It's not an empty thing to you, the Torah. Right? Chapter 32, verse 47. I've got to check myself now. I'm getting caught in the way. Kilo devar rek hu mechem. It's not an empty thing to you, talking about the Torah. But you can read it. If it seems like an empty thing, mechem hu. It's from you. In other words, if you don't understand a certain thing in the Torah, that doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't jive with the times, right? It does not seem politically correct. It doesn't, you know, I don't understand. You know, I don't agree with it, right? I don't understand it. Know that it's a chisaron, it's a setback in your mentality. The Torah is perfect. This is the Yerushalmi Gemara and Peah, right? She'ein atem yigeim b'Torah. You didn't delve enough in the Torah to understand it. And that's why you don't understand. Not because Chalila the Torah is not right. You're not right. Next. Again, squashing the ego. If I don't understand the Torah, that doesn't make it right. It's a chutzpah. Okay, all of us in our own categories, we do this. Oh, this part I like. Those mitzvahs are kishmak, yeah. But this one doesn't seem to make any sense for me. Can't say that. You keep 612 mitzvahs, and one mitzvah you say you don't like that one, you're in the getter of an apikorsis. You're in the category of a heresy. You know that? 612 mitzvahs, this one I don't like, you're a heretic. Okay. Listen to this, chapter 32, verse 36. That's not me. That's a quote. Ba'al avadad yisnachem ki yireh ki azlas yad. Right. Kodesh Baruch will have mercy on his servants because you'll see that there's no one left for them to rely on to help them. Right. This is Rashi. When he sees that the hand of the enemy is getting so strong on us, and we recognize that no one can help us. No political sanction, economic sanction.
Okay.
And, right, keep those letters coming to the Kollel. What a good job they're doing. Right, when we realize that we can't turn to, you know, this agency or that agency, or it's not America, right? If there's a verse, in fact, in the previous Parsha by Yelech, it says, when kipanisa el Elohim acharim, you went after other gods. What does it mean, other gods? It means, listen to this, Sephorno, beautiful Sephorno. Because when you had Soros, what did you do? When you sinned, you had Soros. You went to, you know, you thought this would be your help, and this would be your help, and, you know, America will give us money, right? And instead of turning to tefillah, to praying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to help you, you turned to different gods. You made, what is idol worshiping? What's idol worshiping? Anytime you put your trust and confidence that this entity can save you, right? Or this politician can save you, or this, you know, economic or political sanction can save you, that is turning to other gods. Instead of turning first to God, and there's nothing wrong with doing what we call practical methods, but the most practical method is first turning and praying to God, and then you turn to those things and realize that God has many agents. Harbei shalichim lamakom. He has many agents that can say, but they're just agents, right? Don't mistake that. Okay, guys, give me 5 minutes. Chapter 32, verse 2. So I'm backing up here a little bit. Yeah, that's me. Kematar. Right, compares the Torah. This is Chassidish, a great Chassidish Rebbe, Rabbeinu Mepishischa, he compares the Torah to matar, to do. What does that mean? To do or to rain, the Torah is like. Just like when you see rain, right? You don't see the immediate result. It may take weeks, months before you see actual growth of crops from the rain. Same thing with Torah. No word of spirituality is ever lost. Right? I said someone came down here to spend Yom Kippur, and they said to me, you know, they didn't get anything out of it. They did. I'm telling you, it had a subtle effect. You're in shul all day, you see everybody here, you didn't open the machzor, you didn't, whatever it was. But that person will find, it'll have an effect. No word of spirituality is ever lost. Right? So even though there's like rain, you don't see the immediate results, eventually you're going to see, it'll take root. It'll have no, again, it's never lost. That's a very important thing. So don't ever think anything you're learning, even if you don't understand it, right? It's like a mikvah. It cleanses you. It goes through you. It's subtle. You know? All these things that we do, mitzvahs, are very subtle. They seem to go right through the body into the neshama. Okay. This is very important. Chapter 32, verse 8 says, Yatza gevulas amim lemispar b'nei Yisrael, that the borders of the nations of the world is according to the number of Israel. It's very interesting. We have a concept of 70 basic nations of the world. If there's more, they're really branches of these 70. And these were the seven mystically, again, whenever I say mystically, you know very well, I have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about, but that's what they say. Mystically, there were 70 like original souls of Israel. However this works, right? Yaakov and his family came down to Egypt as a star of a nation of 70 souls. This corresponds to the 70 nations of the world. What this means is there's a lot of things this means. It means that within us is every character trait of every nation of the world, and therefore we can serve a Kadosh Baruch Hu with all the character traits of the world. It also means that this gives us the ability in any exile, in any land, in any nation, to observe Torah and mitzvahs. It also means that there's nothing that doesn't happen in the world that doesn't have something to do with Israel. There's an earthquake in Paraguay. Somehow, somewhere, 50 years down the road, that'll have something to do with the destiny of Israel. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, He causes all of history to happen, every incident, all for one purpose. Something to do with the nation of Israel. So that's what it means, HaKadosh Baruch Hu set up the nations of the world according to the number of Israel. Nothing happens in the world if it wasn't for somehow it has something to do connected to us. And we have examples in the Torah, right? We have an example where a certain nation were not allowed to take their land, right? Moab, a certain land belonged to them, Sichon and Og. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu set it up that two nations went to war, and this one nation took the land away from Moab, so now we could get it. Okay. When I mentioned, by the way, before, thank you. When I mentioned before in verse 4 that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hatzur Tamim Palo, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the rock, is perfect, all his ways are justice, right? And then the end of that, it says beautiful, Havu Gadol Elokeinu, give praise to God. This is very important. In our everyday, in our personal lives, any afflictions that we see, that we feel that we're suffering and going through things that don't seem to make sense, especially when we're trying to get closer to God, right? Then we have to acknowledge that His ways are just and always according to what we deserve. This is the Rashbam talking, the grandson of Rashi. They're always according to what we deserve, and He knows what we're doing even though we don't understand it. Now that may seem very simplistic, but you got to put it in the bones. Because every day we have things that we don't, you know, we feel that we're being mistreated or insulted, whatever it is, and we have to have trust that there's a reason for it. Another thing this means, that God's ways are perfect, that if you see things separately, as separate entities, right, they don't seem to make sense. This person suffering, you know, this hunger, this starvation, this earthquake, whatever, this catastrophe. But Atzur Tamim Pa'alo. Of course, ways are perfect if you look at the totality. If you knew everything in past history about all the nations and everything in the future, like HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees it. If you have, you know, if you're sitting in his chair, if you will, and seeing totality, past, present, future, all before you as one entity, right? Fortune, failure, joy, tragedy are all in harmony, right? Even though it's beyond human comprehension. Right? But that you have to understand that all of God's puzzles fit together perfectly. Individually, to us, they look out of whack because we're set in time. God's beyond time, and they all will fit. And we will see this at the end of days. Listen to this beautiful verse. Very sons of chapter 32, verse 6. Halashem tagmu zois. It says, like, to Hashem you pay back like this? Everybody has to ask this question. How can you sin against HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who has done everything for you? How can we be so ungrateful? That's what this verse means. Chapter 32, verse 6. This is how you pay HaKadosh Baruch Hu back? Something to think about. Okay, we're down to four paper clips. This leads us to realize that the basic service of Kodesh Baruch Hu from that verse is Hakara Satog, to be grateful, to be thankful. And we take very precious gifts for granted, such as, okay, it's classic, it's cliche, but, you know, some of these most obvious things go right by us, light and health. These are basic precious gifts that we take for granted, and instead we bemoan trivial things. In comparison, they're trivial. Having life and health and being a yid and doing mitzvahs, we, you know, complain that we don't have the right job, we're bored, whatever it is, not a nice house, not a nice car, whatever it is. Or other things that seem like major sores. But compared to these things, they're trivial. We have to lock into that. And by the way, for no other reason, this is a good reason to do Bikur Cholim, to visit the sick every now and then. Besides the mitzvah, right, if you visit the sick, you see, like, it puts a reshem on you, puts an emphasis on you that here, just yesterday, here were people that were healthy, and today they aren't. It puts things in perspective, how fortunate you are that everything is going well. And it's a vivid reminder to be grateful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for, again, life and health. And this is all from Rav Sogol. This is not me. Okay, here we go. Chapter 32, verse 39. I cause the affliction and I cause the healing, the Pasuk says. Chapter 32, verse 39. I cause the affliction, I cause the healing. Know that when a Kodesh Baruch Hu brings affliction on a person... And by the way, this whole parsha talks about Soros, this song, Hazinu, which in itself is a question. Why is it called a song? Why is it called a song, Hazinu? It's called a song, says Or Gedaliah, Rav Gedaliah Shor, because even though all these punishments are written in this parsha that we keep talking about, again, like David HaMelech gave praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu when he's going through affliction, because he knew eventually it was for a good outcome. And that's what this verse means. Chapter 32, verse 39. I afflict only to heal. I'm not doing it out of vengeance. I'm doing it like, you know, a parent chastises a son, the verse says, right? So eventually he can grow up right, right? But the only purpose, the only reason I bring affliction is to give you a refuah, to give you a healing. And that's what a punishment, that's what afflictions are, right? And therefore this can be called a song, a shira. This parsha, Hazinu, even though it's full of affliction, of punishments, of things that could happen to us. Right? And we talked a little about this actually on Az Yashir, that we, in retrospect, gave Shira to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we gave song to Hashem, in being not only for the salvation from Egypt, but for the servitude of Egypt, because we realize in retrospect that was good for us. It's a very hard concept, understand. But we have to lock into that. That everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's the bottom line, that all of his judgments are for our ultimate benefit. That is really what a shira means. A song, harmony. Remember we talked about this once? Notes, you know, you got a trombone here, a piano here by themselves, don't seem to make this just a bunch of racket. But together, in orchestra, in harmony, they make sense. It's beautiful. So when you see all history in harmony with the afflictions and punishments, with everything past, then it's a harmony. It makes sense. It's all for ultimate benefit. Last thing for today, I believe. Yes, this is the last clip. And by the way, it says it right here also that during the time of the resurrection of the dead, we'll understand why all these things happen. We'll understand why wicked things happen to righteous people. What we thought was bad to the righteous may really be good. We all have personal experiences in our lives where we didn't get what we want, ended up for the best, right? So all these will be answered. And we'll see all of Kirsch Brockle's judgments that were in Shlemus, whole, and righteous. Okay, last clip. It says, Askira Panah Meham, this is chapter 32, verse 8, I will hide my face from them, Kidor Tafuchos Hema. They're an upside-down generation. They're backwards. Boy, ain't this generation. Everything's backwards, right? It's a liberal society which is tolerant towards every meshugas, animal rights, which is an oxymoron in itself, right? Environmental animal rights, tolerant towards everything but the religious Jew, the Orthodox Jew, right? You gotta have priorities in check. That's what the Torah teaches you. One of many things. Tolerance, altiyat tzadikar be, don't be more righteous than the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Don't be more compassion than the compassionate one. The great King Saul, the great tzaddik, made the mistake and kept some sheep and cattle alive of a Moloch. Right? They're just animals. What do they do? Boy, that sounds like some little, wackos today. No, wrong. He kept them? That's even more of it. I'm glad you brought it up. You know why he kept them? Not for his own sake.
No.
I can offer sacrifices to you, God, a way of thanking you. No. That's not what I told you to do. I told you to slaughter them. I told you to wipe out every male, every woman, every child of Amalek. Ooh, that's cruel. That's not compassionate. If God said do it, that's the ultimate act of compassion. We don't determine what compassion is. God does. And if you be merciful to the cruel, you end up being cruel to the merciful. If you let Esav stay in the house, right? You end up kicking out Yaakov. He has to run away. Okay, at any rate, I went off in a cheerful note. I want to wish you all a Chag Sameach.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.